Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. I really enjoy coming here together, worship God with all of you together. Okay, would you give a hand to all the volunteers in our midst, just thanking them for serving us week in, week out. We honor you. We can do what we do because of all the volunteers in this house. Last week, we kind of kickstart a brand new series called Dirty Laundry. Now, every year, we kind of want to walk through a book in the Bible, and this year is no different. And this season, we have chosen the book 1 Corinthians, which is essentially Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. A little bit of background, the church in Corinth, Paul planted this church in Corinth in his second missionary journey. He stayed there about 18 months, 1.5 years. He started the church there, and Corinth is really in the southern part of Greece. And eventually, when Paul went away, about maybe 2-3 years later, he heard reports that there were problems that is happening in the Corinth church. And he got so disturbed by it, and he wrote this letter to kind of address the issues, the challenges, the problems that is happening in the church. And thankfully for that, we are able to learn from this letter and to be able to address. And as we begin to read the book of 1 Corinthians, we begin to realize that even though it's different times, but it's similar challenges. Even though it's different times, it is the same problems that we are facing in churches today. Because why? Because we have the same fallen human nature, right? We are living in a fallen world and we are able to learn from that. Now, we all know that there is no perfect church, right? We all know that our church is not perfect. In fact, if you have been with us long enough, you begin to see flaws. And as we interact with one another, we begin to find that we have the similar challenges that Paul was addressing the church in Corinth. Okay, so let us just kind of deep dive into it. Hence the title, Dirty Laundry, that we are not afraid to speak about problems in church. You know, sometimes we use that word dirty laundry. Don't talk about dirty laundry in front of people, right? We use that term. But that's the essence of this letter, addressing issues in the church. And we want to kind of go through it together. A bit of background, I know Pastor Jason kind of covered that. But Corinth is situated in a port city whereby it's on a narrow, thin strip of land, about 10 kilometers, the thin strip between the two seas. Now, because of that, it became a very popular, busy city. In fact, it's bigger than Athens at that time. Ships will come on one part of the bay and they will unload their cargoes. And the cargoes will be transported by land to the other side of the sea and will be unloaded to another ship before they continue on. Or, if the ship is not that big, they will roll the ship up to the land and using wooden rollers, they will roll the ship across to the other side. So 10 kilometers instead of taking 200 to 300 kilometers around the treacherous, dangerous peninsula. So it cuts a lot of travel time. And because of that, there is usually that 1 week to 10 days off of the passengers or the sailors. And so you can imagine Corinth is such a melting pot of so many different people, culture. There is a lot of activities that is going on around that, commerce, architecture, and all that that is going on in Corinth. One of the two major religions that people of Corinth worship is this Apollos, which is the goddess of archery, arts, and whatnot. So you find the temple of Apollos ruins in ancient Corinth today. But the other one, it is this goddess of Aphrodite, which is the goddess of sex, love, fertility, and whatnot. So the temple was situated on a hill. And what happened was, in those days, there were priestesses, which is temple prostitutes, thousands of them, that every night they will come down to the port city and look for business, exchanging their bodies with money. In fact, scholars believe that those prostitution was one of the major drivers of economy for that city. And today we can think of cities that are like that as well, right? Where sensual immorality are one of the drivers of certain cities in the world. So that's what's happening in Corinth. You could find graphic carvings and artifacts that is pornographic in detail. So that's the culture that's happening in Corinth. And that kind of seeped into the church. And we want to kind of dwell into that today. So in fact, There's a saying, to be a Corinthian is to be immoral. In ancient plays, the person of Corinth is usually depicted as a drunkard or immoral person. So that's the kind of reputation that Corinth has. So I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1. It's interesting to see how Paul started the letter. Now today, if you receive an email, if you receive a 3-page letter, to know who sent it to you, you go to the back of the letter. Oh, this is from so-and-so. But in those days, when they write letter, the sender is usually the first line. So we're going to read. So Paul, which is the sender of the letter, called by the will of God to be apostle of Jesus Christ and our brother Sosthenes. We don't have time to go into that. Verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. And I love this part. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. Now, despite all the problems and challenges that Paul is going to address, Paul calls the people in church, in the Corinth church, saints together. And that's the essence of our faith, right? That we are who we are. We are God's community because of what Christ has done for us. That Christ has justified us, sanctified us. And even though Paul is about to address issues and problems in the church, Paul knew and was reminded that we are all saints, people of God. With all those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this series, as we walk through the different chapters into 5 weeks, I want to encourage you to kind of track along. The QR code is a 35 days devotional plan that you can walk through as we walk through the different chapters. You can do your personal devotion as we run through this series. Now today, we're going to talk about chapter 5, 6, sexual immorality. Now, if you are here for the first time today, your friends brought you here today, it's going to be the most awkward topic to bring a new friend, okay? Do come back next week. I assure you, we won't be talking about sexual immorality, okay? So today is going to be a PG-15 kind of topic, but we need to talk about sexual immorality in church. In fact, it's a norm in this world that we're living in, right? Just like Corinth, it's the norm that we're living in, and we need to talk about this. So Paul went straight, chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Right? So Paul was not talking about the Corinth outside. He says among you, in the church. And of the kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, the people that are not of God. For a man has his father's wife. So Paul was describing a perverse, incestual relationship that is going on between a man and a stepmother. Verse 2, and you are arrogant about it, Paul says. Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed among you. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That means it will grow. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are really unleavened. So Paul was basically troubled, not by what's going on in the city of Corinth, but Paul was troubled by how the immorality has crept into this potentially young church, maybe 2-3 years in its age, right? And the word sexual immorality comes from this Greek word called porneia, which is the root word for groups of words like fornication, pornography, prostitution. But in essence, we're going to use this word porneia to cover all sensuality, immorality, sexual activity outside of a context of a marriage. And that's what Paul was addressing the church. And again, Paul was not saying that. He says, I'm not telling you to not be in the world, but he's addressing immorality within the church. Let's read on. And Paul says, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother. So Paul is saying that we are addressing people who call themselves Christians, people who profess themselves to be disciples, followers of Christ, not to associate with them if he's guilty of sexual immorality, greed, and all these sins that is talking about the repeated, blatant, unrepentant kind of sin, and yet arrogant and boasting about it. Verse 12. For what have I to do judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person among you. So Paul was rightly so strongly addressing the attitudes and the posture of some of the people who bears the name of Christ that is within a church that is practicing immorality. So Paul was addressing their posture, their attitude. Paul was saying that you accepted the world standard. You have tolerated, right? You have become apathetic. You don't care. It doesn't matter to you anymore. Or you have become, worse still, arrogant about it. You boast about your immoral activities. That's what Paul was addressing them. And number three, it says, Paul says that you become affectionate. You like it. You're entertaining it. You're associating yourself with it. And these are the posture that Paul was addressing. And I think that that's true in the world today, right? In the same way, I think culture desensitizes us. Culture, what's going on in the world today, numbs us. The kind of things that we watch, the kind of different activities that is going around, we, as well, the church, people who are called by His name, we also become accepting of the immoral standards of the world. We become apathetic. Everybody's doing it. It's normal. Every movie, every series has this kind of scene. It's normal for place to go to these kind of places when we are traveling. We have accepted, we have become apathetic about it. Most of you know that I work outside in the corporate world. And sometimes it becomes accepted that businessmen or people outside, it's normal for them to have multiple families. In fact, I know of wives who have accepted that as long as my husband do not bring shame into the household, as long as he do what he does outside, I don't care. As long as he doesn't bring shame to the household, I've accepted it. That's the world outside. But it shouldn't be the case for God's people. Pornography, the things that we watch, it becomes common outside. Everybody is watching it. There has no series or movies without scenes in it. It may be common for the world outside, but as God's people, we shouldn't tolerate, we shouldn't associate with it. Man, you guys are quiet. Aren't you glad you're in church today? Hallelujah. Have we tolerated impurity? Dating relationship, it's common, it's normal outside for unmarried couples to stay together before marriage. But it shouldn't be the case if we profess to be followers of Christ. And we want to honor God with our relationship. It shouldn't be the case. Couples traveling together before marriage. And I remember many years ago, I spoke to a couple who just got married. Actually, I'm friends with a lady, right? And I know they have been traveling before marriage. And I asked them, they came back from a nice honeymoon itinerary. So I asked them, how's your honeymoon? And she says, it's okay. Nothing much. Quite boring. And I felt sad, right? Because they have many, many honeymoons before their actual honeymoons. And I also spoke to a couple many years ago that came to me and said, Pastor, actually, we and a bunch of friends, we are planning to travel and we plan this itinerary. And last minute, our friends suddenly, one by one, they can't make it. So, Pastor, how? It's just two of us, me and my boyfriend. So, Pastor, how? What would you say if you're in my shoes, right? And I say, okay. I say, what do you want me to say? He said, but Pastor, we may be in the same room, but we are sleeping on different beds, Pastor. In my mind, I'm thinking, right. Okay. What is common outside? Have we, as God's people, accepted, tolerated, associated? And that's what Paul was addressing, our heart issue. Paul had problems with our attitude towards immorality. And Paul continued on, and he addressed some of the problems, he addressed some of the reason and excuses that the people gave. He says, all things are lawful for me, which means that I am not under law, I'm under grace, so I can do anything I want. But not all things are helpful, Paul says. Not all things are beneficial. In fact, some of these things are destructive. All things are lawful for me. But Paul says, but I will not be dominated by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. Another excuse, say, food is meant for the stomach and stomach meant for the food. Makes sense, right? Okay, some of us live by that motto. Food is meant for the stomach, stomach meant for the food. What the guy is saying is, my body is meant for sex, and sex is meant for my body. But Paul's response was, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by His power. So the problem was, Paul was addressing the excuses that the people in church was giving. I have the right to do anything I want because I'm not under law. And Paul says, it is not helpful. It is not beneficial. In fact, it is destructive. Following some of the questionable sensual accounts on social media, it is not helpful. It is destructive. In fact, it will destroy your relationship with God. It will desensitize your spirit. It will destroy your relationship. It will destroy your marriage. It is not beneficial. The body is meant for sexual desires. I remember this more than 10 years ago, 12 years ago. There was one guy, he was kind of in and out of church. By then, he was probably late 20s. And one night, he called me up for supper. And he sat down with me and we began to chit-chat about life, about work. And he tells me, John, I am single right now. And I used to have girlfriends, but I'm single right now. But one day, I believe that God's going to give me a godly woman. And I envision that we're going to have a godly marriage and happy family. But from now till then, because I'm a man and because I have sexual urges, is it okay for me to be engaging in prostitution until the day God brings me a godly wife and then I'll stop? True story. A Christian brother. What do you want me to say? I told him, are you out of your mind? Are you listening to what you're saying? You think he'll stop? No. And he was trying to use the same reason that Paul was addressing the church. The body is meant for sex, and sex is meant for my body. And Paul reminded us that our body is meant for the Lord. In fact, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Right? Paul gave us God's standard. He says, among you, among who? Among the church. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. So that's God's standard. You know, when we want to overcome immorality, we have to first accept God's standard. Not even a hint. Wow, that's a high standard. Yes. Why? Because God knows that immorality, lust, will only grow. Because that's the nature of lust. It never satisfies until it fully kills, steals, and destroys. It wants to destroy your marriage. It wants to destroy your future marriage. It wants to destroy your relationship with God. It wants to destroy your mind, your spirit life. It wants to destroy. Or any kind of impurity, for these are improper for God's holy people. I shared this before, I shared this in Victory Weekend. I remember many years ago, I watched a documentary of Eskimos hunting wolves in the Arctic. You guys know Eskimos, right? Up in the North Pole, they hunt wolf. And one of the very common way to hunt wolves would be, they would take their razor sharp knife, long army knife with jagged edges or just razor sharp blade, and they will kind of dip it in blood and allow it to freeze a layer of frozen blood over the blade, and they will again dip it in animal blood and allow it to freeze again, and they do it several times until the sword is like a blood ice popsicle like that, and they will put it on the ground with the blade facing upwards, and they will retreat into hiding. And the wolves, because of their excellent smell, they could smell blood. And they come. And then they look at this. Wow, it's a free lunch, right? And they will lick the ice. First contact. Wow, it tastes good. And they continue licking the ice. And as he licked the ice begin to melt and it begin to taste blood. And it becomes more and more vigorous. They will lick the ice faster and faster until it's fully melted and the razor sharp blade began to be fully exposed, and the wolf, now consumed by lust, consumed by the insatiable thirst for blood, continued to lick vigorously, brushing aggressively its own tongue against a razor sharp knife and blade, without knowing that now it is now drinking its own blood, warm blood. It couldn't tell. 15 minutes goes by, 20 minutes goes by, 30 minutes, the wolf will have lost so much blood that it feels weak, it feels faint, and it will slump to the ground. And that's where the Eskimo comes up, out, and with a thrust of spear, the wolf is killed. And that's what lust and immorality does to us. It desensitizes us, and it will not stop until it fully kill, steal, and destroy it. And it is out of love and out of the provision that God wants to protect us, that sex is a God-ordained good thing within the boundaries of marriage. But God wants to protect us from all the different consequences outside of it. Now, what is the solution? Paul then addressed, gave us a gospel solution. And here, Paul asks three times, three questions to us. Do you not know? Hokkien say, lu mzai meh, right? Takkan you tak tahu, right? Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of prostitute? Never. Second question, do you not know, again, that he who is joined with the prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. And he who is joined to the Lord become one spirit with him. Paul is saying that if you were to join sexually with someone, you are joining the person to the Lord because the body belongs to the Lord. And Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Say the word flee. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but a sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Now, we know that sin is a sin, but there is something about sexual sin that goes beyond, that is deeper, scarred. In verse 19, again that question, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Now, you know, when we receive and when we invited Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit lives within us. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. We are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's Paul's encouragement to us, that we glorify God with our bodies because God lives in us. The Spirit of God lives in you. So what is the solution? It starts with right thinking, right? Right thinking leads to right living. Paul says, our body is for the Lord. Our body is not to fulfill our own desires. Number two, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. Wherever we do, whenever we are alone, the things that we are watching, the places that we go, the Holy Spirit is with you. We are bought with a price. You are precious. You are precious. Right thinking leads to right action. Right? Paul says, flee, run away. Paul again wrote the same encouragement to Timothy. He says, flee also from youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee. Paul knows temptation. Paul was a single man. He faced sexual temptation the same way we do. And his answer to that is not stay around and pray about it. It is not see how well you can handle it. It's not stay around as long as you don't go too far. No, Paul says, flee. Set your own boundary. Run away, flee. I remember some years back when our company, we were doing planning retreats. We were doing team building event, sales planning retreats. And one of the year, we had our planning retreats in Phuket. I think it was a 4 days, 3 nights thing. So we had our sessions in the morning, team building in the morning. And one of the nights, kind of like a free and easy night. And we had a couple of hours to ourselves. And we, after dinner, the bus kind of dropped us and say, okay, you know, free and easy time, whatever that you guys want to do. The bus will come back and pick you guys up in 2 or 3 hours. So as we come down from the bus, there was about 30, 40 of us. As we come down from the bus, as we get off, and I realize, I look to the left, I looked to the right, I realized that, oh, okay, we are in the red light district. Okay, how do I know? Because there are guys and girls coming up to us, especially guys, and wanting to invite us to the different bars and, I don't know, strip joints and bars and whatnot, right? So I thought, okay, do I go, oh, the Lord brought me here. It was not my planning, but it was the Lord that brought me here. I should pray and prayer walk. I should go in and pray. Do I do that? Of course not. Do I go there and say, hey, let me take up my one-to-one and, lady, have you? Of course not. My immediate thought was, okay, I got to flee, okay? And I began to realize that the ladies, they were approaching the guys' colleagues, especially they are walking alone, they are two by two. They're approaching, but not so the woman, the female colleagues. And I quickly deduced that it is safer for me to walk alongside with my female colleagues. So that's what I do. Okay, I walk to them and say, hey, where are you guys going? Let me join you guys. Let's go and look for a cafe. Let's go and have some dessert. And off I go. I flee. Now, it may be easier for me because it was in a group, but I would think that maybe I would have been tempted if I'm alone, right? Maybe I would have been tempted because no one knows. Flee. Don't put yourself in that situation whereby you are tempted. And right now, I have a few guys that tells me, yeah, Pastor, whenever I travel, can I text you? So that you can keep me accountable, so that you can ask me in that 3 days, in that 4 days when I'm traveling, call me, text me, so that you can keep me accountable. And I know their heart because they want to flee, right? They know that whenever something is brought out in the open, something about secret sin that has a power to hold, to tempt, but when you bring it up to the open, somehow it loses its power, its hold on you. So flee. Some of you, maybe you need to unfollow some of the essential social media account that you are following. Doesn't matter whether it's fitness related, it is whatever related, but if it is tempting you sexually, images, you need to flee, you need to unfollow. Maybe some of us, especially ladies, maybe not visual, but you are reading literature that describe in detail. That's pornographic in nature as well. It may not be visual, but it's descriptive. Maybe you need to stop reading that. You need to flee. Some of us maybe need to stop going to certain places. Flee. Some of us maybe we need to review what we are watching on our Netflix, what we are watching online. We need to flee. We need to set boundaries. But pursue righteousness. See, it's not just about not engaging sexual immorality or sensuality, but it is about fighting for righteousness. It is about pursuing righteous, pursuing the purpose of God, pursuing the character of God, pursuing the presence of God, pursuing the mission of God, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Guess what? With those who call, with people around us, we cannot go through this battle, this journey on our own. Guys, do you have a few people in your life that you can call upon and you can ask them to ask you difficult questions that you can share your challenges, you can share your temptation with? And sometimes sins like this make us feel that we are the only one that is struggling with it. And that's what sin does to us, right? Before we cross the line, it tempts you. It makes it attractive. It tells you the whole world is doing it, but when you cross the line, it condemns you and tells you you are the only one. I want to encourage you to share with someone. That's why Victory Weekend is so powerful. But you don't have to wait till Victory Weekend. You can share with a trusted brother or sisters with sisters. You can speak to a leader that you trust. You can speak to pastors, right? So that we can alongside walk the journey, right? Action, right? Flee. What do we do when we realize that we have crossed the line, when we have messed up, when we are in pornography or as a dating relationship, we have kind of crossed the line? We can come before God, ask God for forgiveness and start afresh so that we can glorify God with our body. That's the motivation. At the end of the day, we want to be able to stand before God and say, God, by your grace, by your spirit, it has not been a perfect journey. Sometimes we stumble and fall. But by your grace, I want to glorify God with my body. Paul reminded them, he says, Paul was telling them that you used to be like that, right? As such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. I want to encourage you, if you are find yourself indulging, associating, having affection for, tolerated, I want to encourage you to come before God and ask God to wash us, ask God to sanctify us, ask the Spirit and the grace of God to continue to empower us to live this life and pursue
righteousness and talk to someone so that we can journey together. That's the gospel solution. You know, my wife and I, we have been married for 18 years. My eldest daughter, 16. My youngest son is 7 years old. I want to be able, 5, 10, 20 years from now, to be able to look at my kids in the eye and tell them that for the X number of years that we have been married, that daddy has been faithful to your mom. As a dating couple, I want to encourage you to have that vision to glorify God, that one day when you walk down the aisle, that that day will be radiant, it will be pure, it will be beautiful. I want to encourage you as singles, as you are waiting, as you are pursuing God's mission and God's calling for your lives, to continue to stay pure so that God prepares you eventually, if God were to bring someone in your life, to have that godly vision of a godly marriage. I want to encourage you to have that vision. Yes, some of us stumble, we fall, but I want to encourage you, come to God, ask God for forgiveness and allow God to transform us so that we can, from today onwards, glorify God with our body. We are bought with a price. Christ has died for us. The blood was shed for us. We are bought with a price, so glorify God with our body. I want to encourage all of us, whatever stage of life you may be, singles, dating, married, divorced, doesn't matter. This message is for all of us. I want to invite us to stand. I want to invite us to close our eyes and to just allow the Word and the Spirit of God to sink into our spirit and soul. Father, we receive your Word. Holy Spirit, would you impress upon us the heartbeat of your standard? God, you're putting rules, so-called, it's not to bring restriction or killjoy, but it is because you love us. You want to protect us and you want to provide for us. Father, I pray, God, Lord, for those of us who are single, that we want to have this conviction to honor you with our body, with the places we go, with the things that we are watching. Father, we want to hold on, God, Lord, to that standard of purity, to pursue righteousness, to pursue your mission. And that one day, if it's your will, when you bring someone in, into our lives, that we will be ready to start a pure, godly relationship, and eventually, if God willing, a marriage, a godly marriage. For those of us who are married, I pray that we will have the conviction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we didn't have time to cover it, but if you go back and read, there is a chapter on marriage. It says to keep our marriage bed pure, that we will honor our husband, we will honor our wives with our lifestyle, with the things that we watch, with our relationship. We will honor each other. We will be faithful with one another. Father, you will give grace for us, whether we're single or married. If we have messed up, if we have fallen, we ask for your grace. We know, God, your grace is sufficient to redeem us, to restore us, that we can walk from now on to glorify you, to bring honor to you, that we can stand before you one day and say that, God, by your grace, by your Spirit, that we have learned to glorify you with our body. God, I pray, God, that the world outside may be sensual, the world outside may be immoral, and I pray that it shouldn't be, for God's holy people, sanctified by you, so that we can be of a different voice, just like how the churches is a different voice to the Corinth culture then. And I pray that as a church, as God's people, it's not that we are perfect, no. It's not that we are exempted from temptation, no. But we can, by your grace and your Spirit, to be a different voice and to be able to be a salt and a light in an immoral world, that because of what you have done in our lives, that we can be a light and salt to the world around us, Lord. God, we thank you. Work in us. Convict us. Renew us so that we can glorify you with our body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.